Let me tell you, time is an incredible teacher, and time has taught me some things. Leading a church is much more complex and difficult than leading a business. Leading a church can be very demanding. It can be very difficult at times. And it really is not similar to leading a business for numerous reasons. Businesses have clearly defined organizational structure, which is not always the case in the church. Churches are not led by just one man in many cases like ours. They are led by a body of leaders. Some churches see where it is the preacher's job to cast the vision, and it's the elder's job to make sure they stop that. That was a joke. But church is not like a business. And it is difficult to lead a church. But if it's so difficult to lead a church, then why do I do it? Well, the answer is simple. Because I was called by God to do it. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ is the greatest influence in the world. That scripture that we read at the very beginning, Matthew 16, verse 18, right after Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "On you I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And think about that. The church has been mismanaged. The church has been attacked. The church has been criticized. And yet here we are 2,000 years later, and the church is still the greatest institution in the world. The church makes a difference in the world. Now, I used to think that when Jesus said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church, that was a defensive picture. Like Satan comes and attacks us and we survive that. But it's actually more of an offensive picture. In February, most of us are going to be watching the Super Bowl. What if I were to tell you I had gotten tickets to see the Super Bowl? And what if I shared with you that there is no way in the world I'm going to miss going to the Super Bowl? In fact, the gates in that stadium are not going to stop me from seeing that game. And you don't picture someone coming out of the stadium and hitting me over the head with a turnstile. What you picture is me going through those gates and seeing that game. And when Jesus said that the gates of Hades, the gates of death, are not going to stop the church, he wasn't picturing the church huddling together in an upper room just surviving. He is picturing the church going out into the marketplace and making a difference in the world. And that is exactly what the early church did. Simon Peter, on the day of Pentecost, goes out into the streets of Jerusalem and he preaches, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And I want you to see how Peter responded in verse 38 of Acts chapter 2. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And 3,000 people responded to that. And then the religious leaders said, "No more talking about Jesus and his resurrection." And Peter told them, "We've got to obey God, not man." And they kept going right up to the very gates of Hades. So by the time you get to Acts chapter 4, it says that there are 5,000 1,000 in the church, which would mean, if you count the women and the children, is probably closer to 20,000. And historians tell us that within just a few short years, there were over 100,000 in the early church. You look back on history, and the Church of Jesus Christ has been the greatest influence in this world. Well, it doesn't get a lot of credit. Jesus said that we are to be the salt of the earth. Salt doesn't get a lot of credit. Nobody ever gets up from their table and says, "Man, that was the best salt I ever had." Salt works without getting noticed. But the church, over the years, has made a difference. Think about the difference that this church, that all the churches make in the world. Our nation was started as a nation where there are no gates, religious freedom. And you think about the difference that the Church of Jesus Christ has made in the United States of America. 106 of the first 108 colleges were started by the church, not by the atheists, not by the agnostics. Yale, Harvard, Princeton, it's inconceivable to us now, they were all started as preacher training institutions. Look around our city. Who started the hospitals in Des Moines, Iowa? It was not the atheists or the agnostics. For us, it was the Catholics, the Methodists, the Lutherans that started our hospitals. Who starts the homes that minister to the elderly? Churches do. Who starts the orphanages? Churches do. Who starts the inner city missions that minister to the addicted and to the homeless? Churches do. Who starts the crisis pregnancy centers that minister to women in trouble? Churches do. Who goes into the prisons and conducts services and ministry in the prisons? It's not atheists. It's not agnostics. It is the church that does that. Who teaches the ethics that undergird solid business in our society? It is the church. And long before the civil rights movement, it was the church that was teaching people to sing red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in His sight. Think about this. When Hurricane Katrina ripped through the southern portion of our United States along the Gulf Coast, who was the first with the most help, didn't scrape any money off the top, and stayed the longest? It was the church. And now we have politicians saying, we've got to stop the church. We have to prevent the church because the church is dangerous. You have a politician that says that they are an evangelical Christian, and that would be decried by some as contrary to the spirit of tolerance and diversity in our states. So we have to stop the church. Don't put your Ten Commandments in that courthouse. Don't put your Bible on that desk in the schoolroom. Don't say Merry Christmas in that department store, or definitely not on an airplane. Don't put your manger scene there. Don't pray at a public function. What we need today are people who believe in the church and say with Peter and John, we have to obey God, not men. We need to speak about what we have seen and what we have heard. And if we would do just that, in spite of the fact that church can be difficult, and in spite of the fact that Satan is attacking and Satan is trying to undermine us, then we would have such incredible influence. The church is not perfect, but it is doing incredible things in this world. And we have to figure out, how is it that we measure the influence of the church, of our church? To be honest, that's something that I've struggled with for a long time. How do you determine the influence that your church is actually having? Well, how many people have been saved in this church? Honestly, our church has been in existence for 50 years. And if just one individual over all of those years became a believer in Jesus Christ, then it is worth every dime that we've spent, every hour that we have worshiped, and every sermon that has been preached. But the reality is there are so many that are going to go to heaven simply because of the ministry of this church. Think about how many marriages have been saved. How many families have been kept together. How many kids were kept off of drugs, or how many suicides were prevented, or how many people were comforted in times of grief, or how many Christians have been fed and inspired every single week because of this church. How many preachers have come from this church? How many missionaries have been supported by this church? How do you measure that? The gates of hell don't prevail against that. And listen, I have become so convinced that it is worth giving my life to because it is the most important, it is the most influential institution in the world. I want to share something with you. This is not original to me. This is from Bob Russell, and he shared this at a conference I went to many years ago. But I want you to look up at the screen. This is a picture of First Christian Church in Meadville, Pennsylvania. Meadville is about an hour outside of Pittsburgh. Now, you've seen a lot of black and white pictures just like this. These are not really impressive looking people. This picture was taken in the year 1941. There are not a lot of college graduates in this picture except for the preacher. This is the kind of church that a lot of the modern hipsters are ridiculing today as being irrelevant. You look at these people and you think, what kind of difference in our world could these people make? But before you make fun of this particular church, I want to tell you about some of the people in this picture. On the front row is Sue Anderson. Sue was a church organist. Now, Sue is married to Homer. They were apparently having marital problems this day. But they were a very good couple. Homer was a mailman. Every single Sunday, these folks came to church. They have a daughter, Donna Cole. Donna is an executive with Team Expansion. Team Expansion sends people all over the world, into the Middle East in particular, to minister to Muslims. Donna is helping to send missionaries everywhere. Donna has a daughter who is a missionary and a son. Her son, Tim, is the head of the church planting organization for the state of Virginia. Now, on the far right is a guy named Stanley Bittray, and he married a little girl on the front row, Mabel Bittray. This picture, as I said, was taken in 1941, right before America went into war with the Japanese and the Germans. Now, after World War II, Stanley and Mabel Bittray felt the touch of the Holy Spirit to become missionaries to the Japanese. So they went to Tokyo, Japan, and spent the next 3 decades of their life in Tokyo. And there are people in Japan, in Tokyo, right now, who are going to go to heaven when they die because of Stanley and Mabel Bittray from First Christian Church in Meadville, Pennsylvania. At its height, only 170 people in this church. Now in the middle are Edgar and Eva Pressey. Edgar and Eva, those are two old-time names. Now, I'm just going to say that they're not glamorous people. They weren't kooky people, but they weren't glamorous people. But they were faithful people. Eva is holding in her arms a little baby in white named Arnold Pressey. Arnold is a preacher today in North Carolina. When Arnold was a little kid, Arnold was a holy terror. He was one of those kids that people would say, that kid is going to burn this church down. Arnold's Sunday school teacher believed that he was going to wind up in penitentiary someday. But today he's a preacher. He's a different kind of preacher. He drives stock cars. And he reaches people that only he can reach. On the back row is a man by the name of Charles Ward. Now, Charles Ward has a stern expression in this picture. He was a sort of a legalistic elder. He was the kind of elder that would drive the preacher crazy. But Charles Ward had a daughter, Dorothy Haddenham. She became a missionary to Alaska. His son-in-law was a preacher. And he has 3 grandchildren in ministry today. An interesting couple is in the front row, Mr. and Mrs. Jack Russell. And they're holding their firstborn child, Roseanne. Roseanne was the first of 6 children that this couple had. And Jack was not a very impressive person to look at, but he was a true believer. Jack Russell worked in a zipper factory his whole life. He scraped to get by, but every single week, 10% of every paycheck went to the Lord. At one point, they left the Meadville church to help start another little church 15 miles down the road from Meadville. Meadville helped sponsor this new church. And Jack was the first one there, and he was the last one to leave. They had a preacher early on who skipped town and left a whole lot of unpaid bills. Jack didn't want the church to have a bad reputation in that little town of 1,000 people. So he went to the bank and he borrowed $2,500 and paid off all the preacher's bills. Then he took on a second job at a sawmill just so he could pay all of that back. And when you have a dad like that, that leaves quite an imprint on the kids that they raise, because one of their children was none other than Bob Russell himself. I didn't mean to advance that. I'm sorry. He's the preaching minister at Southeast Christian Church. We had him speak at Real Men last year. And he is an amazing man. Louisville, Kentucky, Southeast Christian, where he preached, became a church of over 20,000 every single weekend. They produced 3 boys, actually, who are preachers. And 2 of their daughters married preachers. And the Russells have 5 grandchildren in ministry. And that little church that they started has sent over 40 men into the ministry. In the very back row is a man by the name of D.P. Schaefer. Now, you probably don't know D.P. Schaefer, but D.P. Schaefer's son, Raymond, became a 2-term governor for the state of Pennsylvania. Raymond Schaefer served on President Nixon's cabinet. Now, you look at that and you think, man, what a great church. Not really. Pretty average church. They didn't grow very much. In fact, not too long after this particular picture was taken, they asked D.P. Schaefer to resign because nothing was happening in the church. But you look 70 years later at the influence of this church, and it's all over the globe. There is nothing like the church of Jesus Christ. What goes on in this church on Sunday mornings is more important than what happens in Wells Fargo Arena or at the state capitol or at any university campus. Jesus said, I am going to build my church, and it may be difficult sometimes, but the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So let me ask you a question. When somebody looks at the Fort Des Moines Church of Christ picture 70 years from now, when they get finished laughing about your hairdo and how you were dressed, what are they going to say about our influence? I remember that preacher. He wasn't flashy, but boy, he just preached the Bible. I remember that lady. She was my Sunday school teacher, and she made a real difference in the lives of my children. That's my youth sponsor. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't even be a Christian. That guy right there, he's an elder. And because of him, my family, we stayed together through some really rocky times. My challenge to you this morning, in spite of how difficult it can be sometimes at church, is to hang in there, because it's worth it. So I would close with not my words, but just the words from God. Galatians 6. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We're going to sing a song of invitation.